book of Romans chapter 8, a very familiar chapter to you all. But I want to share some things from this text here today. I want to talk to you about life in the Spirit a little bit. That's not necessarily the title of all this, but I want to talk to you about, I want to explain a little bit of how the Spirit works in our lives. And I think we need to broaden our understanding of the Spirit of God. I started this a little bit last Sunday night, if you would remember. I did talk about the person and the work of the Holy Ghost. And again, sometimes I do not believe we give the Spirit of God maybe the due diligence in our worship in the sense that He's more than just an experience. He's more than just a tongue or a shout. He's a person. He is active. And our salvation has Trinitarian involvement. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all are a part, are active. And it's amazing. It's beyond our imagination of how all of it works, but nevertheless, the Bible testifies to this, and I definitely want to talk to you about some of those spiritual truths here this morning. So very familiar reading, Romans chapter 8. We're going to read down to verse 11 here this morning, and if the good Lord allows, we may continue in this thought here tonight. But I want to cover these 11 verses this morning and talk to you about this understanding of life and the Spirit, because the Spirit gives us life. Amen. Look there, if you would, 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son and the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now again, I want to just point out to you, notice there, it says God sending His own Son in verse 3, and it still talks about the Spirit in verse 4. I want you to see, again, this is triune involvement. It's so important to see that. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The last verse here in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice again, time and time again, if the Spirit dwells in you, if it dwells in you, He wants us to know there's something special about the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You today, and we ask You to have Your way in this service. We know that You are faithful. We know that Your Word is true. We know that Your Word is right, Holy Ghost. We want to know Your will, God. We want to know how to live this life. We want to know what it means, God, to have the Spirit of God to dwell in us and to walk after the Spirit. Lord, just clarify these things in our hearts and minds. Be with us in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. And Romans chapter 8 is really one of the most, we say that about every chapter of the Bible most of the times, but really it is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible in the sense, it just for me when I read it, it almost sweeps me off my feet and carries me into the presence of God Himself. When we begin to understand the importance and the beauty of the reality of what it simply means to be a believer, that it's more than just some sort of disconnected relationship with our Creator, but God Himself redeemed through His Son and the Spirit of God. And again, we mentioned that last Sunday night. The Spirit of God Himself dwells in us tabernacles, Jesus tabernacled among us. We know that in the book of John. But not only that, the atonement is about the Spirit of God dwelling and tabernacling inside of you, changing your nature. It is something that is beautiful. It is something that is wonderful when you begin to talk about these wonderful spiritual realities. Now, it's interesting here in Romans chapter 8 because it begins to bring into focus the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation in our lives. Now, up until this point in the book of Romans, the Spirit is only mentioned one time there in Romans 5 and 5. But here in chapter 8, according to which translation you're reading, but most agree that the word Spirit is mentioned around 20 times in this one chapter. Now, I want you to notice that. The Apostle Paul goes from mentioning one time up to chapter 8. But when he gets into chapter 8, he's going to mention the Spirit 20 different times. And it's so important to realize and see that and witness that because you begin to see how the Spirit of God is working the reality of salvation in your life. Now, so far up until this point in the book of Romans, we have seen and witnessed how the Apostle Paul is allowing us to understand what it means to be saved from sin, what it means to be sanctified, born again, all these wonderful realities. But when he comes to chapter 8, he wants us to see the practical application of how we are to live this life in this world, what it means to be a believer. So everyone in this room here tonight, you hear me? This applies to you. If you are born again, you need to walk after the Spirit. It is that simple. Now, there's many different ways of how people would clarify what it means to walk in the Spirit. But it's very simple, as you're going to see. It means that you do not, or your life is not governed any longer by the flesh, no longer by sin, but you now get your promptings, your mindset, and the fruit of your life is going to come from the inner working of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, famously, as it's mentioned in verse 1, it tells us that there is therefore no condemnation. Notice this, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, notice that, no condemnation. We often like saying that. And the world would even say that. I cannot tell you how many times that somebody says, well, you can't condemn me because I'm saved. Well, the reality is this, that is true. But there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That phrase in Christ imports all sorts of great understandings about salvation. You are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either in or you're out. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is nothing to condemn you there in Christ. Now, you know you can get outside of Christ. And if you get outside of Christ, of course, there can be condemnation there. But the beauty of this is this fact that there is a mystical and a spiritual union between believers and Christ. And when you are underneath that umbrella, if you would, when you're in Christ, it is a glorious and a wonderful place to be. Now, we have to look at this and understand what this understanding of what this means to us. Because at the end of this chapter, it would ask the question, who is him or who is he that condemneth? And the answer is no one, because when you're in Christ, the highest court, and that is God himself, does not even condemn you. Why? Because you're in Jesus. You are underneath his atonement. You are underneath his covering. And what a blessed place it is to be here this morning to know that you and I are not condemned with this world, but we are in Christ and we are saved. Why is this? Because God the Father has said his wrath has been satisfied. There's been a propitiation for our sins and we are in Jesus Christ. Now we have to again make that common deduction. If you're not in Christ and you're out of Christ, you are condemned. So that brings it down very clearly in this world. You're either in or you are out. Once again, we must always understand it's that simple. Now, with all of that said, the rest of the chapter here is going to talk about how the Spirit of God does several things in the life of the believer to confirm if we are in Christ or not. He shows us certain things. He does certain things in our life. And we're going to look at these points here this morning through verse 11 of how the Spirit of God works in our lives and shows us, if you would, manifest Himself and allows us to experience certain things. And these can be a litmus test, if you would, to know if we are in Christ or not. These are great spiritual realities. Firstly, here this morning, I would have you to notice this, that the Spirit of God, through the atonement of Christ, sets us free from sin and death. You do not have to live any longer underneath the law of sin and death. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail, but look in your Bibles. Look at verses 2 through 3. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." Now, I would have you to notice something here, because we must understand this. There are two laws here. It talks about sin and death, and we're going to understand that there is a law of spirit and life. Two different laws. Let's look at this real quick. What is the law of sin and death? This is the inevitability of the fall and the effects on the human race. We know that there is a sin problem. We know that something is broken. We know that something is not right. And from even from the youngest child to the oldest person in the room, you can witness some effects of the fall upon every vessel, upon every image bearer of God. There is this downward law, if you would. There is this trajectory downward in the life of those who are alienated from Christ. And obviously, young children, I believe they're beautiful. I do not believe, as the Calvinists do, that they're just vipers and diapers or anything like that. But I can tell you this right now, death is working in them. You can tell that things are not just right. You can go to a children's hospital and you can see how sin has touched even their physical bodies. And you can see the wrestling in the hearts and the minds of even young children. And when they get to the age of accountability, you see this manifest itself even greater, especially when there's no restraint at all. But notice this, there's another law. You have the law of sin of death, which is the inevitability of the fall, but it talks about the law of the Spirit of life. This is the power of the gospel. This is that which is transforming. This is that which is powerful. I like what John Phillips said in his commentary about this. He said, for instance, he said, if I had a coin and I was to drop that coin, he said, the law of gravity is going to, the coin's going to go downward. It's there. You cannot change that. If I had a coin up here to demonstrate it here this morning, the coin would go downward. That's the law. There's nothing you can do to change that just by looking at it. But it says, if a hand goes underneath that coin and begins to lift it upwards, there is a different law. There's something that's overriding the gravity, if you would. And he would have us to understand, much like that, that is the inevitability of the fall. There's a downward pull, but there's something that lifts humanity up out of that, and that is the law of the Spirit of life. This is the effects of the atonement in our lives, and thank God for it. Aren't you glad there was a point in your time in your life that you were going downward, but something has lifted you up and has settled you in heavenly places? Aren't you glad when there was a trend of your life towards that which was immoral and evil and degrading and violent and wicked and all these things, and there was no peace and we were alienated from God? That was the law of sin and death. But something reached down in the miry clay and something began to lift you up. What was that, Brother Derek? It was the law of the Spirit of life. And I'm glad to know where sin abound, grace much more did abound. Why? Because that's the law that God's grace has come into this world, that you and I could live above sin, not underneath its dominion. How do you live above lust and perversion and sin and anger and wickedness? You can't do it by your own merit, but there's something working in me. There's something working in you that you can stand and say, I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus, not because I'm good enough, but because there's provision, and I'm glad for that this morning. Amen. Said, Brother Derek, you get mighty excited about it. Yes, I do. Because I remember what I was, and I felt helpless. I did not feel that I could change it. But I'm telling you, the gospel is powerful. And it changes us. And I'm glad for it. Amen. So notice the inability of the law and the weakness of the flesh in these verses. Let me say a few other things, as much I'd like to say, but notice this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, right? The flesh is weak. The flesh cannot overpower sin. The flesh cannot defeat sin. But the law could not be kept. Why? Because you and I are weak. We needed to be empowered. It was man in his flesh that simply could not live up to the claims of the law of God. There is no man, no woman that can naturally do it. You would fail. You would never fully satisfy. That's why there had to be sacrifices. That's why there had to be atonement. That's why there had to be the interaction of the mercy of God reaching out to man, because man could not and cannot do it. The law could do many things. The law could guide us. The law could teach us. The law could tell us about God's character. But the law cannot give energy to the flesh to overcome the flesh in its sinfulness. You have to be empowered if you're going to please God. But I'm glad to know, as the Bible tells us, that even though you and I could not do it, there's one that came, and this is the sufficiency of Christ and the new covenant. Because what the law could not do, it says, because it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. And you and I now, when we accept Jesus, we receive that accredited to our account. He lived perfectly. He lived sinless. He lived righteously. He fulfilled the law. And when I put my faith in him and the Spirit of God comes in me, I stand justified, sanctified, and righteous. Why? Because he did something I could not merit and I could not do. Amen. This is the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus, and notice how Paul's so careful. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was not just like us. He is the God-man, and he condemned it. And aren't you glad to know that once you are in covenant with him and the Spirit's living in you, we do tell you that you can and you ought to live above sin. There's no license to do it. God forbid. But if you do sin, aren't you glad to know at that moment a lightning bolt don't hit you? But that Spirit that lives in you? No, that's not of my nature. Repent. What I'm saying is God's given you everything you need to make it. And you can stand before him blameless and faultless when everything is said and done. Number two, he enables us to fulfill God's law. Notice that in verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice that. Fulfilled in us who walk, listen, not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. Notice that again, that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Why? Because you fulfilled it. Who fulfilled it? Because Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and because we are in Christ, the law is fulfilled. This is the beauty of it. Again, being in Christ, why is there no condemnation? Because you cannot condemn Christ. And because Jesus is the righteous standard for ours, the law is fulfilled in us and regarding to the punishment. Because any punishment demanded by the law was poured out on Jesus. This is the place of safety. This is a place of security. And Paul is careful to say that we fulfill the righteous requirement, but Jesus did in us because we put our faith in him. But notice again, do you want to enjoy the benefits of that fulfillment? Then there's something you've got to do. You cannot walk after the flesh, but you must walk according to the Spirit. Notice that we've got to choose which direction we are going to go. Here this morning, you've got to make your mind up. You are either going to live after the mind of the fallen flesh, or you're going to live after the mind of the Spirit of life. And if you choose the Spirit of life, you get to enjoy the benefits of a continued relationship with your Creator. If you choose the flesh, you can even disqualify yourself, and you can backslide and walk away. You've got to make your mind up. Are you going to be fleshly and carnal? Are you going to be spiritual? Nobody can make that decision for you. Right? One of the great reasons, many reasons, I disagree with Calvinism and the once saved, always saved doctrine, because here I've got to actually do some walking. Right? I've got to make some effort. And I realize it's not necessarily the effort that saved me. I'm saved because of Christ. But if I'm going to stay in Christ, I've got to maintain the mind of the Spirit. Let this mind be in those, in me and you. We must have the mind of the Spirit. Look there. Let's look at the difference between the old and the new natures, if you would, in verse 5. The different patterns. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So notice here, number one, those who are fleshly are dominated by the flesh. The Greek text here literally says the ones who are, they walk according to the flesh and in the flesh. And this represents anyone who is unsaved and dominated by the flesh. You've got to make your mind up. Are you going to be spiritual or are you going to be fleshly? The mind of the flesh is death. You're going to see that in a moment. But notice the comparison is this. In verse 5, they that are after the Spirit, who mind the things of the Spirit. So since the Spirit of God dwells in those who are redeemed, again, notice this, there should be the energy and the motivation to that which is spiritual. If you do not have that, you are in a dangerous place. If you do not feel the inner workings of the Spirit of God to love Jesus and love His Word and to love holiness and to love truth and to make these applications in your life, you are not saved. But you'll know you're saved here this morning if you got something inside of you that's convicting and drawing and pushing and prodding. That's the dwelling of the Spirit of God in your life to be spiritually minded. Yield yourself to the Spirit. Why is this so dangerous? Why must we get this right, I should say? Verse 6. Because to be carnally minded is what? Do you hear that? Doesn't say to be carnally minded you might die. It is death. We look at this to say that a person experienced death when they are carnally minded, it lets us know, and it goes back to let us see in Scripture, that those who are not born again are not alive unto God in the sense that they are redeemed, or they have a functioning relationship. They are dead in their sins. We see that. Ephesians 2 and 1. For you hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Timothy 5 and 6 is referring to widows and different ones, but it says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. A carnally minded person is spiritually dead. The life of God is absent in that soul in the sense that they are regenerated. Now understand, that's the nature of this. I know there's application in 1 Corinthians about carnality and the spiritual and the natural. But here in Romans 8, carnality represents death, represents humanness, that which is fallen. But notice, if you're carnally minded, it's death. But listen, to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. I can honestly say, and I hope you can testify to the same, since I've been saved, it's been the best years of my life. Right? Why? Because everything I partook in, and as a sinner, it was death. And you better view it as such. It had no spiritual life in it. But when I got saved, He gave me eternal life. And you know what? He gave me peace that passes all understanding. Peace in my soul. Peace with my Creator. Peace with my family. peace with my neighbors who want peace. What I'm saying is this is the fruits of walking in the Spirit. This is what it means to be saved. You can be alive and you can have peace. And again, I'll not get into why some wrestle and all these things, but I'll tell you this. You better make your mind up to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. Why? In verse 7, look at the inability to submit to God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why is this? For it's not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So this lets us know to be carnally minded is to fight against God Himself. The flesh battles against God because it does not want to be crucified and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not want to live in Galatians 5 and 24 in the context. This is those, notice this, those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You're either in Christ and have the Spirit and are living above it, or you are submitted to the flesh because to be carnal-minded is to fight against God. Let me put it this way. When you are born again, the Spirit of God comes up and takes residence in you. Don't you fight against the Spirit of God that's dwelling in you. The Spirit of God can depart. I am not one, and you are not one, to know where that line is. But we do know there's been people that are born again, gotten born again, if we believe like we do, that can get to a place that the Spirit of God withdraws His dealings, withdraws His presence, withdraws His residence. And don't think that comes without consequence. It does. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, very simple, cannot please God. Period. They can't do it. You would say, well, they go to church. If you are in the flesh, you can't please them. Well, they give tithing. Well, if you're in the flesh, you can't please them. Well, they really love their neighbor. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God, period. But notice the implications of the new nature is this. The Spirit's presence proves our salvation. How? But ye are not in the flesh. Aren't you glad of it? But in the Spirit. If so be that ye are in the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I want you to notice here in verses 5 through 8, Paul refers to they. In verse 9, he says ye. He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. He wants you to understand that those that are living in the flesh are dead. Those who are living in the flesh cannot please God. But he's saying, you know what? Those who are born again, he said, but ye are not in the flesh. You're not opposed to God. You're not underneath the unfulfilled law. We are in the Spirit, and we've been given a new nature because that which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In John chapter 3, it's good to be born again. Talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It indicates that the Spirit takes up residence in us. Years ago, as I was studying through these passages, this little phrase, I hadn't read it anywhere, but I kind of wrote it down in my own mind. And I asked myself the question, is there any evidence of His residence in your life? Talking about the Spirit of God. And I would ask you that question here along with this sermon. Because we are all called to examine ourselves. We are all called to look for manifestations of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And let me ask you a few questions. Do you experience a divine sense of love in your life? Do you have joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control? Do you see the fruit of righteousness in your life? Do you desire to commune with the living God? Do you have a love for your neighbor? Do you love His word? Do you want to praise Him? Do you want to be among the saints? You've got to answer these questions. If none of that is evident in your life, check yourself. Search your hearts. Examine yourself. Is there any evidence of His residence in your life? It goes on to say in verse 10, we won't be much longer today. And if Christ be in you, now this is interesting. I want you to follow me because we got to define something here. Verse 10, And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. This here, as many scholars agree, is talking about the physical body. How many knows you're redeemed spiritually if you're born again, but you are not redeemed physically yet? And I played a little bit of volleyball yesterday, and I am far from redeemed physically. I was joking around. I said, anybody hear that? They said, what? I said, my knees just told me to lose weight. We are still living in a fallen world and a fallen body. Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin. But here, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's something that's working in us. Now, let's look at this a little further. Because in verse 11, I really want you to see this. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let me sum it up this way. If the Holy Ghost dwells in you, and you have the assurance that the Father has raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, God promises you, if you're a believer and in Christ, that He's going to raise you up from the dead. Now, this really needs to become something we pray and focus on and develop in our spirits. Because we are not without hope. Why? Because the Spirit of God is working in us. And even though our bodies are broken, even though we can get sick, even though there is a certain mortality that we are not able to overcome in our humanness, there's something inside of me that is new, that is energizing, that is alive. It is the Spirit of God Almighty. So Paul wants us to call to attention to the fact that Jesus was once in the place of weakness in the flesh. But God raised Him up from the dead by the Spirit. And the same Spirit that thus raised Jesus is going to raise you up as well. If He dwells in you. I like years ago, one man, I think it was Clendenin, and somebody was asking him about the rapture. How do you think that's going to happen? He said, well, I believe the Lord's just going to call this. Or he said, I believe the Spirit's just going to go back up in that dispensation. If the Spirit's dwelling in you, you go up with them. Interesting thought. I'm not trying to make a theological point. But the reality is this. How do you know if you're rapture ready? Is the Spirit dwelling in you? How do you know if you're saved? Is the Spirit dwelling in you? Is there any manifestation? Or are you only worried about your own life? Or do you yield yourself to sin and all these things? My point is this. There's something that's working in us. Last little thought here. While these verses I just read to you in verse 11 primarily refer to the coming resurrection, about the Spirit being in us and we're going up, I also believe, and other scholars agree, and I'm far from a scholar, but they also believe that the Spirit of God dwelling in us helps us overcome much of the physical issues now. I believe He quickens our mortal bodies, right? There's a weakness in the flesh. Everybody in this room feels that. Your physical body. Anybody ever don't feel the motivation to get, you know, spiritually, you know you're saved, but man, you could do a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that. But something all of a sudden, if you get down to pray, you ever been fretful and worry and need peace and encouragement, and you get down to pray and all of a sudden that the Spirit of God working in you does something to help you overcome the physical and the chemical. And that which is fallen, why? Because there's something regenerated in you that's working. The Spirit of God is working to the place. Yes, if the Lord tarries, we'll all go by way of the grave, but we can stand there with the great confirmation that may look like the Lord. But there's going to come a point in time our mortal bodies are going to get up. Amen. I read this the other day and thought it was interesting. But there's a gentleman by the name of Tim Challies. And I think I've mentioned something about him here recently. But recently, about a year ago, year and a half ago, I think it was in 2020 actually, his 20-year-old son, who was at Bible school, Bible college, dropped dead. 20 years old. Tim Challies lives in Canada. His son was here in America. because of COVID restrictions, it was a complete chaotic situation. To even get the body of his son home, to have it, drawn out for weeks and months, and it really bothered him so bad. But he's been sharing on a blog on the internet about his journey with grief. He's a wonderful Christian writer. And every now and then, every couple of months, he'll say, update about our family. And the other day, I clicked on it and read the little article. And he said, I had a dream the other night. He said, I'm not saying that this was some special divine thing. He said, but I've been reading so much about the resurrection. My heart is full of supernatural hope. And he said, in this dream, I went to the graveyard where my son has been buried. He said, he's pastored in this one city for a long time. And he's worked in a church there, and he's been to a lot of funerals for babies, spouses, parents, and neighbors. He said, I felt myself go into this graveyard. And he said, I felt that the Lord allowed me to see that when the sun comes up in the morning, the Lord was going to call his church home. It was going to be the resurrection. Brother Glenn, he said, I went up to the grave of my son. He said, I stood there and said, son, it ain't going to be much longer. He said, with tears running down his face, he ran over there to a man's funeral that he preached, a dear friend of his. And he says, brother, it's not much longer. And he went over here to where a family just buried a baby and said, it's not much longer. He said, from grave to grave to grave of believers, he kept saying, it's almost here. And he said, he went back to a place, and he said, where he's so familiar with, a place that he hates to visit, but he has to visit. He stood at the grave of his son. And he said, son, I see the sun coming up. He said, any moment, it's going to happen. I get to see your face. We get to see his face together. And he said, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. He said, I woke up. He said, with tears running, but with joy exploding out of my heart. What is that? That's what I'm teaching you here this morning. That the Spirit of God lived in His Son. The Spirit of God lives in Him. And if the Spirit of God lives in us, we have a blessed hope. I don't know how much longer it'll be. I don't know how many of us will have to attend each other's funerals. And I don't like thinking about those things. But I assure you of this, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if you believe that He raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit's in you, we get to get up from the grave. And I love being saved because the world don't have that hope. Amen. But we do. We do. Good news is we're still living. And that same Spirit that's going to raise you from the dead is working in you right now. And He'll help you overcome your difficulties, your circumstances. He'll give you peace. He'll give you love. You can overcome sin. It don't have to die. Why is that? Because you did it. He did it. He did it. And we get to be beneficiaries of such a wonderful covenant. Stand to your feet. If my wife would go to the piano, if she can. I want us to pray this morning about this. I don't know what you're going through, church. I don't know what we're facing. And I wish I knew everything. Look, I'm not one of those. I'm a transparent man. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me, for all of us. I'll be honest with you. I don't even know where I'm going to be in 2 months. I have no clue. I think I have a clue sometimes, and I pray, and I say, Lord, and I talk to people, and get on the phone with people, and sometimes it makes it worse. And I say, well, God, I got to talk to you. But I'll tell you this great reality right now, regardless of who's behind this pulpit, regardless of where I am or where you are, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, that's what matters. That's what matters. And we need His Spirit in our lives in these last days. Don't you feel like you are hopeless and have to be defeated? Maybe some of you need a fresh fervor, a fresh understanding. Salvation is more than just coming to church. It's living a life and walking after the Spirit. How many wants to do that? Find you a place to pray in your pews and these altars. Talk to God. Walk after the Spirit. Mind the things of the Spirit. Let the Lord just strengthen you and give you the strength in these last days.